Well, I am so excited to be here today, and thank you for being here. Many of you have asked about the last month. Most of you know I spent about the first 8 or 9 days either in bed or on the couch. I was very sick. I had an upper respiratory virus, strep throat, and I had a lung partially collapse. So I was down for about 8 or 9 days, and then it could only get better from there, right? So it did, and Julie and I had a few days at home. I asked my boys, who do you want to go hear preach? And they have a pastor in the Chicago area named James McDonald that they enjoy hearing. And so we went to their church, James McDonald's church, and had a great time. And I told them, I said, you know, I told my boys they could pick anywhere to come and listen to a pastor. And I said, and they picked you. And he said, man, come on in here for a hug. So they had a big hug. And if you're aware of Vertical Church Band, if you listen to any of their music, that is the church that it came out of. And James McDonald has a ministry called Walk in the Word and is on radio and TV and just a very kind man. He allowed us to go into his bookstore and pick out the church's bookstore and pick out something. He said, man, I just want to be an encouragement to you. And then this week, my boys all got ball caps from him. Like, dude, I mean, you know, don't spoil those PKs too much. So anyway. But then after that, Julie and I went to a conference for a few days, a pastor and wives conference. And then I spent a couple days alone in a monastery type setting, a Tuesday through Thursday, down south of in the Peavely area, south on 55. And anyways, very interesting, very refreshing. And man, I am excited to get back. But I have a question for you. And since I've been gone the month of September, have you heard any bad news? Man, it just seems like I really, when I got back, I told Julie, I said, I don't even want to turn the news on because I was 3 days without a TV, radio, anything, spotty phone service and all that kind of stuff. It's like, I don't want to turn the news on. I mean, we've had the hurricanes come through. Of course, we've got something going on in Mississippi coast, you know, even now. And the protests in St. Louis and now the mass shooting in Las Vegas this past week. And there's so much difficulty. We begin a series today called Walk His Way, and we think about walking with the Lord, and He calls us to walk with Him in the good times and the bad, in the happy times and the sorrowful times. But as we look in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, He really leads all of His passage of walking and calling us to walk with the overwhelming blessings of what we have in salvation. And so today, you can see, we're going to be here a little while, all right? I wrote all your points out for you, but keep your pen and pencil handy. We'll scratch out some verses and share some things along the way. But what I want us to do today is to go back, and before the Lord calls us to walk, He roots us and grounds us in theological truths that He pours out blessings upon us and then challenges us to walk. So take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in the first verse, and we are going to move quickly today. I mean, we're going to be moving right along and pray that you'll follow, and that we'll just leave this place encouraged and blessed. With all the challenging news around you, you need to see who you are in Christ. And when you can stop and pause and think, man, despite everything going on around me, God's good. And salvation is awesome. When I can recognize that, it gives me a different focus and perspective. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And with that, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take these next few moments as we open your word together, and God, speak to us and challenge us. And Lord, just as I've prayed for fresh passion in my life, God, I pray that we would just be in awe and that we would have a fresh passion for who you are because of all the mighty things that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, Paul is going to use that word walk, especially in chapters 4 and 5, as an application and a challenge for believers to live out their salvation. It is the first three chapters are mainly a doctrine and an understanding of salvation. In chapters 4 through 6, then Paul challenges us to walk and to live it out. And this is how you conduct yourself in this life. And notice what he says. He says that he is the prisoner of the Lord. He is not writing to them in a luxury hotel or in a posh home. Instead, he's writing to them being in prison. Now, whether he is actually behind bars or he is locked to someone and under house arrest, we don't exactly know. But we know that Paul is paying the price to live for Christ and to walk worthy of his calling. And when it says that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, there's no doubt there that he is talking about our calling to salvation. That we are to walk worthy of the salvation that we have received in Christ. The word worthy is an interesting word, though. The root of the word worthy means to balance the scales. Have you ever heard of a worker being worthy of his wages? That's someone, when you give them a task and you tell them what the finances are going to be, and they balance that out by fulfilling the task and earning their wages, they are worthy. They have balanced the scales out. They have done what was required of them. And then there are others that we say, you know, they're not worth their weight. All right? Here, he challenges us to walk worthy. Now, there are different motivations that we can give people. As a parent, we do this, and the Bible does this too. One of the motivations that we can sometimes use is the motivation of fear. You better do this or. It's the motivation of fear. Does the Bible use the motivation of fear? Have you read the Bible? Yes, it does. All right? There are warning passages that the Bible uses. That you better do this. You better receive this. You better understand this. The Bible uses that. We as parents use that. Then there's this sense of motivating someone because of reward. If you do this, then I'll give you this. You know, if you could be really good when we do this, we'll stop here on the way home and you can pick something out, or you can get a fast food, you can get a Happy Meal or something like that. There's the aspect of a reward. So does the Bible use the motivation of reward? Absolutely, the Bible uses the motivation of reward. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that, man, we are to build and use gold and silver and precious stones because there are rewards that are coming. There are different rewards that are shared throughout Scripture. But here we find the motivation something a little bit different. He's not using fear, and he's not using future rewards. Instead, the motivation to walk worthy of the Lord are all of the blessings that he has poured out to us in salvation in the first three chapters. So today, man, I just want to get re-educated and re-inspired and encouraged by what we see the Lord has done in us through salvation. It is easy to just get in this monotonous spiritual life. That we go to church, we maybe do or serve somewhere, and we just do our thing. But Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 lays out these awesome blessings that God has done for us as we have received salvation in our life. And as we look at them today, then we say, man, because God has poured out these 28 gazillion pounds of blessing on my life, now I am motivated to walk worthy of the calling. I understand what he's done. And because I understand what he's done, that motivates me to say, man, my Lord is good. And he's awesome. And he's great. And he's worthy to be served. And that's the challenge of our life. So we start back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1, and we're going to move quickly again through these first three chapters. And if you look, 28 points, we're at a couple minutes after 10. We've got about a minute per, and so we're going to move quickly. I gave you this list for a reason, though, that you would stick this in your Bible and that you would keep it and you would read this from time to time so that you would be re-energized and encouraged in what the Lord has done for you. So here we go. jump in. Ephesians 1. Paul says he's an apostle by the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Notice what he says. To the saints. First off, the Lord has made us saints. A saint is someone who is set apart by God, someone who is declared holy before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that the Lord, that God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Listen, a saint is not someone who lives a good life and dies and then they get voted on whether they were good enough in their life to be a saint. If you know Jesus today, you're a saint. Adrian Rogers used to say there's only two types of people, the saints and the ain'ts. All right, so you're either a saint and you have the Lord in your life, or you're an ain't and you don't have the Lord in your life. So the picture is that we are saints set apart by God, and we are viewed as holy in his sight. Now the challenge of our life is for our holiness that he sees in our life to be practiced in our life. So he writes to the saints that are in Ephesus, and then notice what he says in the next verse. Grace and peace to you. First, he provides grace. The word grace means unearned or unmerited favor, something that we do not deserve that God gives to us. And you look at your life, and he does make it to rain on the just and the unjust, but he's specifically here talking about salvation. You as saints have received grace and salvation, something you did not earn, deserve, or merit. And then peace that comes with that. As we think about providing peace, there are two essences of peace that we think about. First, there's peace with God. That comes through salvation, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the peace of God. And the peace of God is experiential. That is when we are wheeled into the operating room and we have this sense of peace that floods our soul. That is when the finances are tough, but we just have this sense of calm on the inside that God's going to take care of things. There is peace. So we experience peace in our life, and we have peace with God through Christ. But notice what he says then in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That God has given us through the Spirit everything that we need, Peter would say, that pertains to our life in godliness. We have been given. Hey, when you think about the richest people in the United States, who do you start thinking of? You start thinking of names like Buffett and Gates. You start thinking about the Walton family, the Walmart folks. You start thinking about Koch brothers. Can I tell you, the Lord says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That is a blessing that death will not take away. There are riches that we will have for eternity because of what Christ has done for us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Listen, walk for Jesus. Why? Because he's made you a saint. He's given you peace. He's given you grace. And he has blessed you. That's the motivation. So then we move to the next verse and notice what it says. This is a challenging one. Verse number 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we move fifthly to the picture of he chose us. Now there are a lot of different theological persuasions that come with this, and I understand that some of you are strong in your understanding of God's sovereignty, and this verse is one of the verses that are used for that. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. When I was at the monastery kind of place, I walked out on some train tracks. And as I walked out on these train tracks, I could stand right there and there were two rails. Now, I'd walked on the train tracks just to actually cross over the train tracks to go down to the Mississippi River, where I walked along the Mississippi one morning and played like I was Huckleberry Finn or Tom Sawyer or something. So anyway, I mean, had my little stick with me and walked out on one of those rock dikes and, you know, just had a morning of discovery. But when we look at Scripture, we see two rails, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now, as you stand on that rail, as I stood there, it looked like there were two rails. But I did this, and I did it purposely because I knew that this was coming. As you look down the tracks, it looks like those two come together. They're reconciled. It looks like they just mesh. Can I tell you, we don't have to fear Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. And we do have to hold on to John 3:16. There's this tension that often comes in the spiritual life of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Buddy, do you believe in God's sovereignty? Absolutely. Do you believe that people need to receive Christ to get saved? Absolutely. It's what J.I. Packer calls an antinomy. It looks like there are two absolute truths that seem contradictory, but they're not contradictory at all. The Lord has it all worked out. And if my finite mind could understand everything about God and my salvation, then I wouldn't need God, right? The truth is there are some mysteries, but Jonah understood that salvation is of the Lord. Illustration that I had and heard when I was a child was this, that there was a door and it said on it, whosoever will may come. And you would push open that door when you would pray to receive Christ in your life. And then that door would close behind you. And on that door, it would say, he chose me. I'm not going to try to reconcile God's choosing and man's responsibility, but I will tell you, God is sovereign today. And I believe that anyone who wants to get saved will get saved. They'll come with a broken heart, a repentant heart, and they'll come to Christ. And John 3:16 says, whosoever, if they will come to the Lord, they can get saved. And we'll worry about everything else as we work through. But God's sovereign. It says that he chose us. Then we notice down the next verse, in verse number 5-6, it talks about the next set of blessings because it says that he predestined us to the adoption as sons. Adoption. My sisters, two of my sisters have adopted children. One child is from India and the other child is from Guatemala. They've been in our family for over 10 years now. And can I tell you? They're part of our family. Now, their skin's a little more brown than ours, but they are loved. They receive gifts. They are poured upon blessings, just like their biological children. And the picture is that we've been adopted and brought into the Lord's family. He's adopted. Listen, you may have grown up in a very stable home. You may have grown up in a very, very troubled, dysfunctional home. But I will tell you that once you receive Jesus in your life, the Lord adopts you into his family so that you're in his family forever and ever. And once he adopts you, he doesn't unadopt you when you mess up. You're adopted in his family. And then the next verse, notice that he says that we are part of the accepted. To the praise of the glory, verse number 6, of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Everybody in this world tries to fight to find a place of acceptance. You think about the child on his first day of school. You think about middle school. You think about high school. You think about going to college. What do you want to do? You want to fit in. You want to be accepted. You think about leaving college and going to your first job, and you're at your first job, and what do you want? You want to be accepted. You come into a church, and what do you want? You want to have friends and be accepted. We all fight for acceptance. And you know what the Bible says? In Jesus, you're accepted. As you. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be a great preacher. You can just be you. But be the best you that you can be in the filling of the Spirit, but you're accepted by the Lord no matter what. Now, think about this. Man, the Lord has made us saints, given us grace and peace, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us. He adopted us. He accepted us. We could stop right there and say, Lord, man, you're just pouring the blessings on. But he goes on. He goes on. Keep watching with me, and we got to move again very, very quickly. I'm not moving fast enough. All right. Notice in the verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. He has redeemed us. The word redemption was a very familiar word, and it was a word because there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. The word redemption would mean that someone would purchase a slave and then set them free. And the Bible says that we were enslaved in our sin. And the Bible says that because of Christ, we have been redeemed. He has paid the penalty for our sin, loosed us from the power and penalty of sin on our life, and has set us free in the gift of salvation. That's good stuff right there. Don't forget, man, I have been redeemed. But he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Man, God has not only redeemed us and said, man, you're free from all the penalty of that stuff. He's forgiven us. And as Isaiah 1:18 says that, man, no, your sins will be as scarlet. They'll be white as snow, though they be red like crimson. They will be as wool. And Psalm 103, verse number 12 says, I'm going to separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. And Micah 7:19 says that he's going to bury our sins in the depths of the deepest sea. And Isaiah 38:17 says that he's going going to cast our sins behind his back. And Jeremiah chapter 31 says that he's going to blot out our sin and remember them no more. When we experience his forgiveness, it's full. He's not going to bring it up anymore. That's why 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us and consistently and constantly cleanses us. That's how good it is to be saved and to know the Lord. We have been redeemed. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. We've been forgiven. Notice we've been promised an inheritance. Verse number 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Hey, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. This is good at times when the Lord moves in our life and we sense the Spirit in our life and we see something that the Lord does and it's awesome and it's wonderful. The best is yet to come. Hey, just like we sang today, man, we are going to sing as the choir led us in this last. We are going to praise him eternally. The best is yet to come. And he not only is we're going to have the opportunity to praise him, but he's got something for you when you get there. He's promised us an inheritance. Notice down in verse number 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing of the Holy Spirit means that he's never going to let go of you. Sealing a seal in that day, they would take a letter and they would stick it in an envelope and it would have wax on it, and the king would dip his ring in that wax. And while that seal could not be broken until it was supposed to be opened by the person it was supposed to be opened for, it was a seal. Here, the Lord tells us the Holy Spirit is our seal, and the Holy Spirit is the one who holds on to us and secures us until we arrive in heaven. Now, notice down in chapter 2, verse number 1, and you he made alive. Then notice down in verse number 5 of chapter 2, even we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. In verse number 1, it kind of has those words in italics because one of the writers kind of inserted the thought from verse 5 back up into verse number 1. But the truth of the matter is that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and God made us alive through Christ and salvation. I'm alive today. I'm spiritually alive today. I am spiritually sensitive to the things of God because of the work of Christ in my life. There was a time when there was no righteousness in me, not one. And I didn't even seek after God, but through salvation, I have been made alive in Christ. Listen, if you're alive in Christ, some of you need to show it. Do you have a spiritual pulse, or is it really weak? When you recognize the great blessings of the Lord, it gives us great passion for the Lord. And you, he made alive. He's made us alive. We're spiritually alive because of the work of Christ. But we slide on. Notice in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He not only made us alive, but he gave us mercy. God, who's rich in mercy. Now, we said grace earlier was God giving us what we don't deserve, that God gives us blessings that we can't earn or merit. This is what mercy is. God withholding what we do deserve. So the times you've sinned, the times you've thought something, said something, done something wrong, God could have just said, look, no mercy. Separated from me forever. I'm a holy God. I am separated from sin. But instead, God extended mercy. I'm not going to punish you for that sin and separate you from me forever. Instead, I'm going to send my son, Jesus. He provided mercy. And then he loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He loved us. We were listening to the radio the other day, Julie and I, and there's a song by Kelly Clarkson. It's called Piece by Piece. And the song really is a song about her as a young girl being rejected by a father who walked away from her. It's a very moving, moving song. I saw a man interviewed who was a World War II vet. He was in his 90s, and he talked about his father leaving when he was a little boy. And listen, a man in his 90s wept over something that happened 80 plus years ago. Why? We need a father's love. And if you didn't experience it physically here on earth, you can experience spiritual, unconditional, immeasurable love from the Lord. You have it. As a believer, you have it. And it doesn't come and go, and it doesn't change with your attitudes and actions. It just keeps flowing. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, or poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. That is love. You're loved today. You may not feel loved. You may look around and say, man, these people in this world have rejected me. But I will tell you, if you stop and revisit the cross, remember, God loves you immeasurably, unconditionally. And in Jeremiah 31, he says, and I have loved you with an everlasting love. He has loved us. Notice then in verse number 6, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, we think, how can this is past. He raised us and sat us together with Christ. What does this look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. That as we look at our time faction and our section of the parade, we understand God sees it all. And as far as God's concerned, when you come to know Jesus, he seated you with Christ right then. You have been given a seat of honor. You have been raised, and you're seated with Christ when you come to know the Lord in salvation. And then, verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here again, he talks about the best being yet to come. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. When does it come? In the ages to come. Man, he's not only promised us an inheritance, but even more riches of his grace. There's more riches to come. You can fight for riches here on earth. You can build a big house and drive a nice car. But I'm going to tell you, the moment you step into eternity, you leave it all. Here he says, man, there's much more and greater, exceedingly great riches yet to come for those who know the Lord. Why is it that we get so inner and self and in the moment focused that we miss? That's why sometimes we need times away just to meditate on all the things that God's done and to be refreshed and renewed in the greatness and the awesomeness and infinity and the love and the blessing that our God gives. He's promised even more riches for us. Then notice in verse number 8, for by grace you have been saved. He saved us. That's a good Bible word. Saved. I'm saved. The picture of a rescue from our spiritual place of depravity. I have been saved. And it's by grace. We didn't earn it or deserve it. We've been saved when we showed our faith. Not of ourselves, as of a gift, not of works, lest any of us should boast. And then he goes on and he says, look, and not only have I given you the gift of salvation, but I have created you as a unique piece of art. Notice in verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word there, the root of the word workmanship, comes from the word poem, a unique writing, a unique literary work, a unique piece of art, and this is who I've made you. And not only have I made you something unique and personal and gifted you, but I have a purpose for your life. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has beforehand ordained. God already has a plan and a purpose for you to walk and do good things in your life and things that will matter for eternity. He's given you purpose. He's made you his. So many times, man, people just want to wait around and think, what can people do for me? When God says, look, wake up. I've made you something special in Christ. And now go out and do something. Do good works to make a difference for me. God's given you purpose. You don't have to look. You don't have to think, man, I'm not very good at this, so should I try it? Listen, be who you are. Recognize the gifting of how God has gifted you and do something. Do something that matters. Do something that lasts. Then we notice down in verse number 13, where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, beginning in verse number 11, he's going to begin to deal with the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles and how both of them need to come to God through Christ. And though the two have been separated, they both have been, and we specifically as Gentiles, because we didn't have scriptures and the Savior came through the Jewish people. He begins to tell us, look, we were far away from God, but notice what it says in verse number 13, Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus has brought us near to God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and Jesus has brought us near the Lord. We can't step into his presence on our own. You might think you're pretty tough or pretty good, but you're not tough enough or good enough or holy enough. So Christ had to bring us near to God. And he did this for the Jews first, but then for the Gentiles, those who of us who were far away from the Lord. And then notice what it says in verse number 14, and he made Jesus our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's brought us near to God and made Jesus our peace. And then notice in verse number 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore by putting to death the enmity. Jews and Gentiles, listen, Revelation gives a picture of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language. Jews, Gentiles. Once we come to him, we're all part of his family. That's the picture. So that we are reconciled to God and we are reconciled to each other. And with that, then we have direct access to God. Notice down in verse number 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Notice also down in chapter 3 in verse number 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have access. I can pray at church. I can pray in the doctor's office. I can pray in the schoolroom. God has provided access. Hebrews 4 reminds us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We not only have access, but Hebrews says that we can go boldly, not because of who we are, but because of him. And with that, he's made us as believers, both Jews and Gentiles, into the citizenship and members of God's household. Notice in verse number 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Man, there's a lot of news about what's going on in our world right now, in our nation with immigration and who's citizens and who's not and dreamers and all these kinds of things. Can I tell you what the Bible says? Once you come to know Christ, you're a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20 reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. Let me give you a reminder this morning. Reminder. As believers, we are not citizens on earth who will one day go to heaven. Instead, we are citizens of heaven who are passing through earth. Our citizenship is there. That's what he says. You're now citizens of heaven. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:20. Listen, quit acting like you're going to stay here the rest of your life. Our citizenship's in heaven. So we should be working and storing up things for heaven. Who goes on vacation and says, man, I'm going to buy this house on vacation, then I'm going to move back? Probably never be back again. Nobody does that. You have a house. That's where I live. We're just passing through. Our home's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. All right, let's wrap this up. We're doing good so far. Verse number 22, chapter 2. In whom also you being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. he has begun in verse number 20 an illustration about building the Lord's temple. At the end of verse number 21, he talks about growing into a holy temple in the Lord. He's talking about believers coming together and the Lord building his church as a holy temple. We already know that we are a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that, hey, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We already know that we're a body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we, as come to believers, as we come together, we're building this temple, this church together. Not a building itself, but we're working and building this awesome dwelling place of God so that whether I'm by myself or whether I'm in a group, we're dwelling together. And then we are part of his family. Notice down with me as well. Verse number, or chapter 3. We're going to have to skip some verses in the beginning of chapter 3, but notice the prayer in verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He talks about the family in heaven and earth. Any of you have family in heaven? Yeah. I mean, we're talking Christian family here. We have family in heaven. There's family on earth. We're part of his family. That gives a picture that once we're part of his family, he's not going to lose us between now and death. And he's not going to lose us after death. Because he has family in heaven already that's waiting for us. And we're part of the family on earth who's going to go join the family in heaven. That's the picture. We're part of his family. Then notice down in the next couple verses as Paul prays. Verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what he's talking about? God pours out immeasurable love that you can't measure its height, depth, length, width. You just can't measure it. And you have it. You have it. As a believer, you have it. You're loved immeasurably and unconditionally. And then in Ephesians 3:20, Paul closes this section and he closes this prayer by saying, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who's able? We have a God who's able. You're facing a circumstance in your life, I will tell you, your God's able. You know someone lost who needs to come to Christ? Your God is able. He's able to save. He's able to sustain you through the challenges of life. Your God is able. As I sat on a hill overlooking the Mississippi River, and I thought about the infinity and the awesomeness of God, I thought, you know, I couldn't even swim across this river. But the love and the wisdom that God has is far greater, far deeper than any ocean could ever imagine. And I thought, man, my God is able. And I would read about how awesome and great our God is. Then I'd go back to my little one-room house that's built into a little berm of a hill. It's got the window air conditioning unit on and a humidifier running, and it is loud enough, and I know I could be guaranteed no one was around me and no one would hear me, and I'd begin to sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I'd sing, how great thou art. And I'd just bask in the awesomeness, in the wonder of our awesome, infinite God who has poured out. Listen, I have a Bible downstairs that I decided a few years ago I was going to write all the blessings of Ephesians 1 through 3 in. And I got into the 40s and I thought, man, 40s would push it for this message today. So anyway, we made it with 28 though, pretty good. And I thought, man, God is so good. That he could be absolutely infinite and see that deer with three fawns running around on the banks of the Mississippi River and know what that groundhog was eating over there and see that little ground squirrel chipmunk walking around. And yet, at the same time, know every star in the sky and call them by name. It could hear the prayers of a little boy or girl in a bedroom when mom and dad aren't even around. Or watch someone late at night with a light on near their bed pore over scripture. Our God is absolutely infinite, but he is absolutely intimate. And he challenges us to walk worthy of the calling. He's poured all these blessings out. Boom, boom, boom. And go back and read through Ephesians 1 through 3 this week. And he says, man, look at all this I've given you. Oh, but Lord, my spiritual life is so lightweight. God, help me to walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called. I pray that's your prayer. I realize for some of you, man, Pastor Buddy just went through 28 points, and you can tell someone at lunch tomorrow, man, our pastor went through 28 points yesterday. Listen, you want to talk about 28 points, or you talk about this or that, that's just not part of the point. The point is this. Our God is awesome and wonderful and loving and kind and personal and intimate and forgiving and gracious. And he wants me to walk with him. And it don't get any better than that. So he calls us to walk worthy. What's the step that you need to take today to walk worthy? What does that look like for you? Maybe there's a step of obedience and a step of church membership or a step of baptism. Maybe as a believer, there's a step of repentance that I need to take in my life. You know what we find? We find the Lord says, if you'll draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you in the book of James. I think that means this. If you're willing to say, Lord, man, I'm going to take that step. As soon as you start to move in that direction toward him, man, he is drawing near to you. But he wants to see if there's that willing heart in you that will take that step. Would you do it today? Would you do it today? With that, let's take a moment and pray together. Father, I ask that we would just be overwhelmed by your goodness and grace and mercy. That we could recognize the infinite, unconditional love and gifts that you've poured out on us. And with that, walk worthy. God, if there's someone who needs to take that first step of obedience to begin a new walk, move in their heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.